has set me free, given me life so abundantly. Jesus has given his life to me. Therefore I will praise him with all my being and give him the glory due him, for Jesus has given his life to me. Therefore I will praise him with all my being and give him the glory due him, for Jesus has given his life to me. Jesus has given his joy to me, given me joy through adversity, given me joy for the world to see. Jesus has given his joy to me. Therefore I will praise him with all my being and give him the glory due him, for Jesus has given his joy to me. Therefore I will praise him with all my being and give him the glory due him, for Jesus has given his joy to me. Hope to me, given me hope when I cannot see, given me hope in his victory. Jesus has given his hope to me. Therefore I will praise him with all my being and give him the glory due him, for Jesus has given his hope to me. Therefore I will praise him with all my being and give him the glory due him, for Jesus has given his hope to me. Jesus has given his love to me, given me love for each life I see, given me love for his family. Jesus has given his love to me. Therefore I will praise him with all my being and give him the glory due him, for Jesus has given his love to me. Therefore I will praise him with all my being and give him the glory due him, for Jesus has given his love to me, has given his life to me, has given his hope to me, has given his joy to me.
When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly from heaven there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as of fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and to the other apostles, "Brothers, what should we do?" Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, so that your sins may be forgiven, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you, for your children, and for all who are far away, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to him." And he testified with many other arguments and exhorted them, saying, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." So those who welcomed his message were baptized, and that day about 3,000 persons were added. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. May God give us understanding of his holy word.
Next Sunday is the birthday of Village Baptist Church. On May 23rd, 1971, Village became a church. And so that means next Sunday we will celebrate the 45th anniversary of Village Baptist Church. But today is the birthday not of Village Baptist Church, but it's the birthday of the church. For the church began on Pentecost some time ago. The Holy Spirit came down, descended on the followers of Jesus, and transformed them from a leaderless group into an organized church. And that's what we celebrate today, the birthday of the church. Now, as I said, we're not sure exactly when it happened. We know it was on Pentecost, but what year? Somewhat uncertain. One guess is that maybe it was the year A.D. 30, the year 30. Scholars have come up with that by knowing that Jesus began his public ministry when he was about 30 years old. We know from John's Gospel that his public ministry lasted perhaps 3 years, maybe more. And we also know from secular history that Jesus was born before 4 B.C. We know he was born before 4 B.C. because King Herod died in 4 B.C. and Herod was alive when Jesus was born. So putting all that together, some have speculated that maybe this took place in the year 30 when Jesus was crucified and buried and raised and ascended, and the Holy Spirit came down 50 days later on the day of Pentecost. Well, if it were the year 30, that means that this is now the 1986th anniversary of the church. The church has been around at least 1,986 years, maybe longer. And today we celebrate the birthday of the church. You know, a lot has happened when you think about it. On that first day of Pentecost, the church increased dramatically from just a few dozen or maybe a few hundred disciples. Over 3,000 were added to the church on that one day. And the church has been growing ever since. Consider this. According to most estimates, today there are some 2 billion Christians in the world. That's about one-third of the world's population call themselves Christian. And here in the U.S., the percentage is even higher. In the U.S., about 70% of Americans call themselves Christians. 62% claim to be members of a church. And so the church has grown dramatically over these last 1986 or so years. And the church has also changed dramatically over just maybe the last 10, 15 years. The Alban Institute has released a study about how the church has changed in the 21st century. The Alban Institute is now connected with Duke University. And I'd like to share some results of how the church has changed over these past 15 or so years in the 21st century. One, people are increasingly concentrated in very large congregations. About half of all churchgoers belong to the largest 7% of congregations. In other words, some churches are getting large, some are getting huge, some are what we might call mega churches, and we have some in this area. I saw a news report on television about the First Baptist Church of Glen Arden, just a few miles down the road. The First Baptist Church of Glen Arden has 11,000 members, and there are other mega churches in this area, in almost every metropolitan area. There are churches with many thousands of members. And so we're told that half of all churchgoers belong to these largest 7% of congregations. At the same time, many local churches are getting smaller. In 1998, the median size of a church with regular participants was 80. That means half of all churches had less than 80 regular participants. Half of all churches had more than 80 regular participants. In 2012, that number had dropped to 70. And so today, half of all churches have less than 70 participants. Half have more than 70% participants. And of course, some of these mega churches have many thousands of churchgoers. So that's one change. A second change, there's growing diversity among and within American congregations. In 1998, about 20% of churchgoers were in all white congregations. In the most recent survey, 2012, only 11% of churchgoers were in all white congregations. So the number of all white congregations is dramatically decreasing, and diversity within and among churches is increasing. That's especially true for large churches and for younger churches. They're much more diverse ethnically, racially. That diversity also includes the role of women. In many churches, women have pastoral roles. Now, not in all churches, not in the Roman Catholic Church or in the Southern Baptist Convention, women are discouraged from having pastoral responsibilities. But in many churches, women are afforded equality. And so the diversity of churches is dramatically increasing. A third finding, many pastors are bivocational. That means they have another job instead, in addition to working at the church. And a third of pastors, that's pastors, solo pastors, senior pastors, work more than one job. For example, our own Pastor Star is bivocational. She's our associate pastor here, and she also is the minister to empower congregations at the D.C. Baptist Convention. So half her week is spent here, half her week is spent there. She puts the two jobs together. So many pastors now are bivocational. 14% of pastors are volunteers. Don't get paid at all because the church is so small. A fourth finding, worship services are becoming more informal and expressive. Some elements of the worship have changed. For example, I hate to say this, Doug, but choirs are on the decrease. Some churches don't have choirs anymore, especially among Protestant churches. The bulletin of the printed program is kind of becoming less common. Another thing, I'm sorry, the organ is not as popular as it used to be. Many churches don't have an organ anymore. They use other instruments, praise bands, etc. Some things have increased dramatically, like projection equipment that you're seeing this graphic through, have gone up in a lot of churches. Testimony from members in the pews saying amen, jumping or shouting. Raising hands in praise has gone up. Applause has increased, using drums. And so our worship has become more informal and expressive just in the last 15 or so years. A fifth change, people in smaller churches give more to their churches than do people in larger churches. Now, that kind of makes sense if you think about it. If you go to a mega church, you feel like, well, they don't really need my gifts because there's so many other people here. But in a small church, every gift is important. Every gift matters. And people in smaller congregations recognize that they need to give in order to support the church. And so, as a consequence, people in smaller churches give more than people in larger churches. Now, that's certainly the case in our church. If you did not give, I would have to become bivocational or maybe even become a volunteer. A fifth finding, congregations focus more on serving the needy than on trying to effect systemic change. I was very heartened to find out that 80% of churches in America, 80% of local congregations are involved in some kind of social ministry. 87% involved in some kind of meeting the needs of the most vulnerable, the least of these. And about half of those are involved in some kind of food ministry to the poor, kind of like our support of the Bowie Food Pantry and the Martha's Table and Warm Nights and other programs we do to support the poor, Citygate. Many churches have taken that as their calling to be involved in serving the needy. Now, there's one issue where churches are involved politically, and that's on the issue of gay rights and rights for lesbians. They're almost equally divided. Some churches are very pro equality for everybody. Some churches are very anti equality for gays and lesbians. And so that issue has got churches mobilized to effect systemic change. But in most other cases, most churches are involved in direct ministry to the needy. Now, I found these changes fascinating, particularly documented by the Auburn Institute as part of Duke Divinity School. And I began to reflect upon that and say, you know, some of these things actually apply to our church. We've certainly become more diverse. We've become more expressive, less formal. We certainly have gotten involved in ministering to the needy. I mentioned about our generosity. I think some of those characteristics do reflect changes that our congregation has experienced in the last 15, 20, 30 years, as many churches have changed. Well, that got me thinking about, well, if churches are changing so much, what do we have in common with that first church that began on the day of Pentecost some 1,986 years ago? Well, I think some things have not changed. We still seek to follow Jesus. We still devote ourselves to the apostles' teachings as found in the Scripture. We still enjoy fellowship, breaking bread together. We still pray together. We still have that sense of calling to share the good news of Jesus around the world. We still minister to the least of these in Christ's name. We still invite people to make a profession of faith in Jesus and be baptized on the basis of that faith for the forgiveness of their sins. And so some things about the church have not changed. You know, change is inevitable, and change is necessary if the church is going to remain relevant to the culture. If the church doesn't change, it will seem to be irrelevant. But here's the thing. Without the Holy Spirit, the church cannot remain relevant to Jesus. And so on this day of Pentecost, we celebrate the gift of the Holy Spirit, which really allows the church to change and yet remain the same. To change in the things of custom and yet remain the same in the essentials of what our faith is all about. And so the church changes to remain relevant to the culture, but the church, through the gift of the Holy Spirit, remains relevant to Jesus. And to think about it, without the Holy Spirit, the church would be just like any other human organization, subject to being worldly and ungodly and secular and self-centered, too often prone to corruption. Without the Holy Spirit, we'd be just like any other group. But with the Holy Spirit, we have that power to remain true to Jesus and to do what He calls us to do and to be what He calls us to be. And so the main thing to me is not the kind of worship that we have, not the style of music we use, not the church organization we have. You know, a lot of things have changed since the early days. We have buildings and budgets and constitutions and bylaws and church covenants and all kinds of commissions and committees and ministries. A lot of things have gotten a lot more complicated since that first church in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. But the essentials remain the same. And I think that's what we're doing today as we remind each other about the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is given to all of us here in the church to be the kind of people God would have us to be. I see that many of you are wearing red. It's kind of fun to see a sea of red out there. And it's fun to remember the Holy Spirit through the color. But we don't wear red every day. Most of us would grow tired of that if we had to wear that same color every day, the monotony. But we do have the Holy Spirit with us every day. And the Holy Spirit is here in our lives and in our church to lead us to follow Jesus and to live lives that are pleasing to Him. And really, on the day of Pentecost, that's what we're celebrating, the gift of the Holy Spirit given to every Christian who places their faith in Jesus. Peter must have preached a powerful sermon that day. Imagine 3,000 responded. They said, "What must we do?" And Peter said just this: "Repent and be baptized on the basis of your faith in Jesus, and you will be forgiven, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And that's what they did. They repented, 3,000 of them, and were baptized and were added to the church that day, and the church began to grow. And the church has continued to grow ever since. The church has grown. And yes, the church has changed. But our prayer through the gift of the Holy Spirit is that we remain true to the good news of Jesus. Well, yes, we've experienced a lot of change. But some things have not changed. God's love never changes. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ never changes. The fellowship of the Holy Spirit never changes. Today is a red letter day a day to remember the gift of the Spirit. And we've been remembering that gift for 1986 years and counting. Back in the 6th century, a guy named Gregory the Great, a pope, said this about Pentecost. He said, "Outwardly, tongues of fire appeared. Inwardly, their hearts were set ablaze, and they began to burn with a sweet love." On this Pentecost, may our hearts be set ablaze, and may we burn with a sweet love too. Oh God, we thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit. We thank you that every person who places their faith in you receives that gift of your Spirit into their lives. And we thank you for the gift of your Spirit in the church to inspire us, to guide us, to lead us, to challenge us, to help us to become the kind of church you would have us to be. Help us, our God, to remember that your Spirit is with us always. And help us to learn from your Spirit, to follow your Spirit, to be led by your Spirit, that we might become the people who are faithful to Jesus and a church that carries on his name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What better day than Pentecost to accept Jesus as your Savior, to follow him as a believer in baptism, to profess your faith? What better day than Pentecost to unite with the church if you've already made that commitment to Christ, but you're not a member? We would welcome either decision, invite you to come to the front as we stand together and sing our closing hymn. It's hymn number 229. Let's stand together and sing. And now may the love of God and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us and abide upon us all, now and forever. Amen. Thank you.
Thank you.